The following message is from Harpeth Christian Church, where our mission is to help people trust and follow Jesus. For more information about Jesus or Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. The third candle of Advent represents joy. As we light the candle that represents joy, let us listen to these words from Holy Scripture.
Luke 2:8-20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
If you haven't already, please go ahead and turn your Bibles or click on your Bible app to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You'll also notice the prayer and connect cards on the seat back in front of you. If there's something going on in your life, and it's the holidays have this uncanny ability to drudge up old pain, to bring back wounds, and to just make life feel a little heavier than at other times of the year. If there's something happening in your life that you'd like for us to pray with you and for you about, it would be an honor to join with you in going to the Father in the name of Jesus. So please write your request down, and later in the service, you can drop those cards in the offering baskets. I want to ask you a question. If the people who know you best, the people you live with, work with, and do life with, if we were to ask them, "Are you a person that freely and naturally celebrates?" What would they say? Are you the kind of person who celebrates easily and passionately? Or are you held back? Another question, do you celebrate things that God opposes, or do you celebrate things that God celebrates? Are your celebrations synced up with the heart of God? Our celebrations uncover our values. We celebrate things that matter to us. Every culture, every continent celebrates. Here in America, we have many, many different celebrations. But the thing that I think all of us do is we celebrate at birthdays. Now, what are we doing when we throw a birthday party for somebody? We're expressing joy over his or her existence. We give gifts. We sing special songs. We share a meal together. What does all of that mean? What are we telling the one we're celebrating? "I'm glad you're here. And I'm thrilled to know you." We've been in this season called Advent for 2 weeks now. Today marks the beginning of week 3. If you're unfamiliar with Advent, it's a Latin word that simply means arrival. Think of Advent as a deeper and more life-giving alternative to cultural Christmas. And you know what I mean by cultural Christmas, don't you? The materialistic, anxiety-producing, predictable, and at times shallow features of how America does Christmas. Advent invites people to go beyond all of that and look at a light that is brighter than the brightest Christmas display on your street. Advent opens our ears to a song that's more inspiring than the ones we hear every year played on the radio. Advent encourages us to discover a treasure that's more valuable and beautiful than our favorite Christmas gift under the tree. In the season of Advent, we focus our attention on the arrival of the eternal Son of God on the earth. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the only one in the universe powerful and good enough to redeem our brokenness, heal our wounds, forgive our sins, and satisfy our deepest desires. We're calling today our family Christmas celebration at Harpeth. We've been talking about this for weeks. We've emailed you. We've invited you to pray. The kids came up. We've pulled out all the stops because our bedrock conviction about Christmas and the Advent season is that the birth of Jesus, the arrival of the Son of God on planet Earth, is worth a full-hearted, passionate celebration with no holding back. Look at Luke 2, verse 10 together with me. You know the story. The baby's been born to an unlikely couple. Crazy circumstances, a no-name town, just another night. Nobody saw God coming like this. And then, after this shocking birth, something even more astonishing happens. An angel appears to this group of shepherds, these blue-collar, rough-neck outdoorsmen. It's at night, they're tending to their flocks, and they're just going about their business, just doing their job. The sky opens, and this supernatural being from the unseen world tears open the veil between heaven and earth, and he says something. I bring you good news of great joy. Good news, great joy. What is it about the birth of Messiah that produces such great joy? The answer is in verse 14. A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Now they don't just see an angel, they're looking into heaven and they see other angels and heavenly hosts praising God. And maybe this was in the form of a song. Maybe they were singing this. They got a glimpse into the song heaven was singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Heaven was celebrating. But they couldn't do it alone. Those in heaven had to share their joy with shepherds on the earth. And then God, in his sovereign, wonderful, mysterious grace and power, preserved that moment. And now, because the Holy Spirit inspired Luke and others to capture this moment, we get to see it. We get to go there. We get to join in this remarkable, otherworldly, non-repeatable moment in human history where heaven and earth come really close together. So what is it about Christmas that should bring us such joy? Why do we celebrate? Well, first and foremost, the birth of Jesus glorifies God. And second, peace is spread to everybody who receives this child by faith. Those are the great purposes for the coming of Jesus. Glory ever ascending from man to God. Peace descending from God to humanity. God's glory sung out among people for the sake of his name. God's peace lived out among people by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is hardly a better way to sum up what God was doing when he created the world or when he sent Jesus to redeem the lost world than with these two simple ideas: his glory, our peace; his greatness, our joy; his brilliance, our satisfaction. The point of creation and redemption is that God is glorious and he wants to be known and praised for his glory by a peace-filled new humanity. Even the prophets could see this peace coming. They were desiring peace. We've all wanted peace our entire lives. We want it now. This is what Isaiah predicted about Jesus. For to us, a son is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Read the last phrase with me. Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Jesus has come to inaugurate peace among God's people. And if you think about the peace that only God can give, there are three aspects or dimensions to it. First, peace with God, then peace with ourselves, and then finally, and this is the one that we have the least amount of control over, peace with other people. Let's start with peace with God. The most basic need that you and everybody you know has is to have peace with God. This is foundational to all other pursuits of peace. If we don't start here and get this settled, then all other experiences of peace will be superficial and temporary. Back to Isaiah the prophet. He says this about Jesus: he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Have you personalized that messianic prophecy? Have you made that about what Jesus made possible for you? Healing, forgiveness, restoration, peace with God, the peace you've been looking for your entire life. Some people go their entire lives reaching, hoping, wishing for this, and they don't even know what this is. The Bible knows. What the human heart needs more than anything else is peace with God. What does it mean? And how does it happen? Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we trust and follow Jesus and we've let go of our lives and surrendered to him, we don't have to fearfully wonder about where we stand with God. We are God's holy, chosen, dearly loved possession, a forgiven and free people. God is with us and for us and in us. And if God is for us, then who can stand against us? That conviction leads to confidence, not confidence in our willpower or intelligence or wisdom or cleverness or giftedness. It's not confidence in us. It's not self-reliance. It's God-reliance. And if we know that God is for us and not against us, and that every need, every desire gets met in Christ, then we can go through our days and struggles and trials with a quiet confidence that makes us uncharacteristically resilient, unwavering in hope, patient in affliction, grateful in hardship. This peace with God carries us through every season of life. It is the linchpin of your entire existence. If you have this, then you have everything else. Peace with God leads naturally to peace with ourselves. Because we have peace with God, we can begin to grow in the enjoyment of peace with ourselves. And this includes how we experience shame and anxiety that tends to paralyze us and makes us hopeless. This is where the precious promises of God in Scripture come in really handy. We take up the promises of God and we trust them. And when they seem too good to be true, we ask for God to supercharge and awaken our faith, help us to believe this. Philippians 4 is an example. It's one of the most precious passages in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything. The opposite of anxiety is peace. But in every prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, roll your anxieties onto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The picture here is that the human heart is constantly under attack. Guilt, worries, threats, confusions, uncertainties, they're all like flaming arrows coming in for the kill. And Paul says that God wants us to be guarded, protected, for this soul inside to be fortified with heavenly angels, with powerful shields, defenders. And when those arrows come, it is the peace of God that keeps us moving forward in the face of uncertainty. The third relationship where God wants us to have peace is our relationship with other people. Again, we don't have full control over this. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 talks about how the gospel of Jesus Christ broke down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Look at what he says. Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now he's talking about something that's theological and ethnic. Jews and Gentiles could not see eye to eye on almost anything, especially God and the nature of God and how God works in the world. But if Jesus is powerful enough to tear down that wall, then he is more than able to heal a broken marriage. The same barrier-breaking Jesus in Ephesians can turn two people who haven't spoken to each other in years toward each other again. The same Jesus who was born in that manger among the animals and from the cradle to the cross was gracious and merciful and good beyond description. That same Jesus is powerful and present enough to heal the broken relationships you grieve at Christmas. Jesus can do anything. He's a reconciler. He's a healer. He's a bondage breaker. And for many of you, when you gather around your table at Christmas, there may be some painful and awkward relationships. Some of the pain is very old, and some of it may be new. And you may find yourself in a position of not knowing what to do. What do I say? What do I not say? But in other circumstances, you will know exactly what you should do. The conversations you should initiate, the forgiveness you should extend, the apology you should make, the mistake you should own, a simple hug and a spoken word of blessing over somebody who really needs to hear it. I have found that the single best way to move toward people, friends, family, neighbors, who I might find hard to love in that situation, is to cultivate a sense of amazement that in spite of all my sin, God has forgiven me. And just stand in awe of God's grace in your life, knowing that on your best day, you don't deserve it. But Jesus keeps coming for you. He didn't wait for you to reconcile yourself to him. He came with arms open, with a heart full of mercy toward you. It's this sense of amazement that I, a sinner, that have peace with God, it makes the heart tender and kind and forgiving. It may be thrown back in your face. It certainly was thrown back in Jesus' face on the cross. And that hurts, and it can make you bitter if you're not careful. But whatever you do this Christmas, reject cynicism at all costs. Please, the world is full of cynics. We don't need one more. We need hopeful people who truly believe that the best is yet to come and that God is good. Let me tell you something. God is too good, life is too short, and Jesus is too real and powerful and alive for us to walk out of here and be cynics in our families. Let us resolve to be the most hopeful people in our marriages, with our kids, at work, with our parents and brothers and sisters. Pray for the hope of Jesus to invade your soul and move toward your family with that posture and that disposition. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." Jesus has all the peace we need. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. Have you ever noticed that when you celebrate something, it's not complete until you express joy? I think that's why when I'm having a great meal, it might rise to level 5 in terms of pleasure, but when I tell my wife or my friends how good it is, it goes from like level 5 to level 8. I even take pictures of food sometimes. It was a Valentine's Day this past year. Joni and I are sitting down in a steak restaurant. I don't eat beef very often for several reasons, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'm going to make it count. We're going to spend some money and do it right. And I ordered a cowboy ribeye. You know what a cowboy ribeye is? It's a ribeye on the bone. It was like 30 ounces. Well, I feel safe here to tell you. And I put the first bite in my mouth, and all I could do was make yummy sounds. Like, oh. I mean, I was just, it was amazing. I had to go nonverbal and just make some grunting sounds. And then, yes, I did. I started banging on the table. Like, yes, this is so good. And the server looked at me like, you got some food issues. What's going on? And people around me were like, what? And Joni's like rolling her eyes. She has a famous eye roll. Every wife does, I'm convinced. But I had to tell somebody after I finally finished that experience, I was like, this is the best steak I've ever had. Pictures, Instagram, Facebook. Like, what's happened to us, really? And then you go on a trip. I went to Montana with my brother a couple of years ago, and I had a great time on the trip, and I took thousands of pictures. But the joy of showing Joni and my kids and my mom and my dad and other friends the pictures, it was almost as good as reliving the trip. So why am I saying all this? It's because the shepherds, look at what they did. When they had seen him, they spread the word. Verse 18, they spread the word. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. And then, verse 20, the shepherds return. They go back home, and as they're going back, they're glorifying and praising God for all the things they saw and heard. Nobody told them, okay, it's Christmas, be happy now. It's time to work up some joy. No. Nobody had to tell them to be happy. They had just seen this amazing manifestation of divine power in the field that they didn't see coming. Then they saw the baby and the star and the parents and the wise men. They saw the whole thing. They saw the original nativity set. And they're going back home. And maybe you've had this experience. You go on a great vacation. You're in the plane. You're in the car. And you keep reliving it. Oh, remember that thing we did, that ride we experienced, or that meal we shared, or the fireworks display, and you just keep talking about it. But nobody had to tell you to keep talking about it. You just can't not talk about it. This is like the best picture of evangelism, like communicating the gospel, that I can find in the whole Bible. They're not going door to door. If you died tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven or hell? They're not doing that. They're not banging over people's heads with the Bible. They're just reporting on the things they saw and heard. So I've got some ideas for you. Celebrations should be spontaneous and planned. As you think about Christmas this year, 15 days left in December, if you need to do a mid-course correction, like kind of get your sanity back, your gospel sanity back, and hit the reset button in your heart and fix your eyes on Jesus and turn your eyes from other things, this is a chance. This is your chance to do it. Don't be afraid to spontaneously celebrate Jesus. If it's awkward, lean into it. Just go there. Tell somebody what Jesus has brought you through. Tell somebody how good Jesus has been to you. Use his name. Watch what happens in your soul when you say his name. And then in my house, if you don't plan it, it doesn't happen. So here's an idea for you. You know at Thanksgiving, how some families gather around the table and they go around, what are you thankful for? And somebody mentions something and then, you know, it takes a few minutes and you've got a pretty impressive gratitude list at the end. Instead of that, this year, do it Christmas style and say, what are your two or three favorite things about Jesus? And then have somebody pull out their phone and take notes. And if you have 10 people there, you may have 50 favorite things about Jesus. Have somebody capture it on their phone, turn it into a note, and text everybody at the table so you'll remember what was shared. It may be more encouraging than you realize. Just for a moment to put your attention and your focus on Christ and watch your family celebrate him together. One more thing, celebrations don't remove pain. They don't, but they do reframe pain. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You may be in a place of sorrow, you're grieving. You've experienced a loss. And this year hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. Maybe it's a financial stress. There's no stress like money stress. Maybe it's some relational hostility that just won't go away. Maybe it's just disappointment, shame, discouragement. Who knows? Christmas doesn't invite us to ignore our pain. We should name the pain and take the pain to Jesus and then let him empower us to always be rejoicing. Joy and sorrow can coexist. They don't cancel each other out. Ask the Lord to turn down the volume on your sorrows and to turn it up on your joy. And no matter what you're walking through, there is always, always, always reason to rejoice and celebrate Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for being faithful and merciful. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for showing us who you are in the form of Jesus. We pray that you would empower all of us to walk through the remainder of this season with real joy, with unshakable hope, and with the peace that only you can give. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. I'd like to ask the ushers if they could pass out communion at this time. And we're all going to have the opportunity with the elements. There's a cup that's actually two cups, and the bread represents the fact that God came in Jesus as a person with flesh and bones. And the fruit of the vine represents that he actually came and shed his blood for us, which I'll talk about in just a second. You know, Christmas is, as Josh has said, it's this time of peace, this real sense, and I hope you found it in your life, that there is no peace like really knowing that you're right with God and that you're good with God for the areas in your life where you've fallen down, but that you really believe the gospel, that Jesus has made peace with you and God. And then knowing that you're right with God does allow you to be at peace with yourself. The person who's trying to, you know, get everything all squared out in life, who's always sensed that I'm falling short and I just can't do it and I fail myself, that person's not at peace. And then when we're at peace with God and we're at peace with ourselves, those are the people who are best equipped to be at peace with other people. And I've just found that to be true. And it's the most important truths in life. You know, I've stood outside Bethlehem. There's an area that archaeologists tell us was actually a gathering area of shepherds going back thousands of years before Jesus, and it's still there. And I've actually stood there with other men and tried to envision in front of us are these angels who appear, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest." And imagine being in the presence of angels, just like, whoa. But they were wanting us to know, even back then, what Josh has said, is that this is a real deal. God is real. You can be at peace with God. You can be at peace with yourself. And you can be at peace with others. In fact, what they were saying is that old passage that Josh referred to, taken from the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus. It was a prophecy about him. Let's look at it on the screen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. In fact, what I'd like you to do, if you would please, with the elements in your hands, to actualize this, the reality of this peace and of this ancient promise, this promise from God to me and to you, would you all please stand? Could I ask one of the ushers to bring me communion? I miss the elements, and I would like myself to have it. Yeah, thank you, Damien. What I want us to do as we take communion is to make this not just a great talk that Josh gave, but to make it real. Make these elements real. I just want to ask this Christmas season, do you believe that God really came in the physical person of Jesus, the incarnation? I sure do, and I know you all do too. So I want us to proclaim that. So these words, can we read them together? And then after reading them, especially with the last statement that we believe he's the Prince of Peace, let's take the bread that represented his body, God incarnate, God in flesh, God in the person of Jesus, and his blood shed for our sins. Let's read it together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after he'd broken it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread. In a similar fashion, after the supper, God in flesh, in the person of Jesus, reclining at a table, passed the cup out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, given for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this as often as you drink it to proclaim it and remember him." Let's drink the cup. Lord Jesus, through you, we pray to God the Father, and we thank you, God, for sending Jesus to be our Prince of Peace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that he would be present within us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before our service ends, I wanted to ask you all to remember the Robinson family in Uganda. If you'll notice on the screen, there's a picture that was taken like 2 weeks ago when I was in Uganda with JP and Joel Robinson, our missionary family. There we are standing in the middle. And we've asked you all, the church, if you would pray about it and ask God as the year closes to, first of all, to fill up your regular tithes and offerings so we can finish the year strongly. We're just a little bit short on budget, so if everybody does their part, we're going to be good. But more than that, if you can join with us, and I've heard some really cool commitments people have made, to support these men who are standing in front of you. They need a training center, and then they have asked if we would help them in 5 villages start micro businesses that they could take care of themselves. And so we're asking the church for an extra $30,000 to help take care of these folks. And I just, before I pray for our offering, I wanted to encourage you to ask God to put on your heart how you can help. Because if we all help, it'll make a really big difference. So let's pray about that, and then the ushers will pass out the baskets if you'll put your care and prayer cards in them along with your offerings. Let's pray, friends. God, we would just want to pray for this mission work in East Africa and Uganda. God, years ago, we made a commitment to you that we would do our part with these people who are the poor people in the world, with living in a third world country, sometimes many of them barely able to make ends meet. And at this fulcrum point where Christianity and Islam seem to be in conflict, God, we prayed and we asked you to use us to make a difference. And so as we give back to you our tithes and offerings, we remember the Robinsons in Uganda and the great opportunity that we have to partner with them. And in light of that, we commit ourselves and our tithes and offerings to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you all received on the way in a little flyer. It's like this. We give these out to you so you can give them to your friends, relatives, and neighbors. Does everybody have one of these? If you have one of these little flyers, would you wave it at me? Just want to see who's, if we've all got them. If you don't have one, pick one up on the way out. Here's why. So a week from today, it seems like it's come so fast. Christmas Eve is a week from today, and we have a service at 9 a.m. and a service at 4 p.m. They're the exact same service, so you can either come in the morning or come at 4 p.m., or since it's going to be such a great service, you may want to come to both. It'll be one and the same service. I want to encourage you to invite people. And next Sunday, if everybody would just be considered a greeter to greet people as they come, we'll have so many guests with us. And then 2 weeks after next Sunday, which is Christmas Eve, on January the 7th, we have a very special seminar. It's entitled Developing a Marriage Game Plan with Samuel Rainey. Now, I have to tell you something. So this coming Friday night, I will have been married 38 years. Now, thank God for that. Let me tell you something my wife and I did when we first got married. We said every year we're going to read a book on marriage, we're going to attend a seminar together or do something to develop our marriage. And I've never regretted it. And so for me, and I want to encourage you all this, Sunday morning, Samuel Rainey will be speaking. He's a counselor here locally. He is also the son of Dennis Rainey, who's the founder of Family Life Today. So Sunday morning, he's going to come and talk about a marriage game plan. And then in the afternoon at 4 p.m., we're going to have a seminar on developing that marriage game plan for 2018. And I'm looking forward to doing it. As the male in my marriage, and as I'm called upon to lead like Jesus, I'm going to do my best to lead my wife, and we're going to develop this marriage game plan together. And I want to encourage every husband who hears my voice, let's join together and love our lives by doing this, but love our wives well by developing a marriage game plan in 2018. Well, thank you all for being here. We have one last song. It's kind of a new song. It's a super encouraging one, and we wanted to end our service with it, singing about the glory of God in Christ. So would you all please stand, and let's join together in this last song.
You've been listening to the Harpeth Christian Church podcast. For more information about Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com.